if you want. Come join me. Anyone? Sims, that was an awesome reading, Sugar. I love that. So you want to sit? It's just you and me, babe. Maybe we'll get Stuart. What do you think? No. Hey, Sims. So, do you have a job or do you go to school? Oh, you go to school. You don't have a job yet? No. Yeah, that's cool. So, if I were to ask you about school and I were to, like, do you have a favorite teacher?
My teacher is Miss Huggins.
Miss Huggins?
That's my favorite teacher.
She's your favorite? Yeah. I have favorite teachers too. I'm not in school anymore. I have a job, which some days is good and some days is a bummer, but it's just the way it goes when you get grown up, right? You know this. You know this already. When I think about teachers, I have a few favorites too. And do you know how long I was in school? I counted yesterday. 20 years. 20 years, Sims, 20 years of school. Most people only had 19, but I did kindergarten twice. It's true. Yeah, I was slow to read. So when I think about favorite teachers, mine isn't Miss Huggins, but it's a person named Ellen. And what I could tell you is that I get to call her Ellen rather than Dr. Davis, because she was one of my teachers in grad school. New friend here. I love it. Thank you for coming and sitting with me. Here comes Silas too. He's got a birthday this week. That's cool. But Ellen was one of my favorite teachers just because of the way that she lived her life in the world. She was a very inspiring person. She and I landed at the school at the same time. She is a professor and me as a student, of course. And she was not just my Old Testament teacher, which is kind of like the first half of the Bible. This was when I was in school learning how to be a priest, learning how to do what I do today. And I'm like staying here because this every time I move, the sun just gets right in your face. Maybe I'm messing up the live stream too. Who knows? So Ellen was a wonderful teacher, and she taught a course around what happens in the first half of the Bible. So the class that she taught was called Old Testament or Hebrew Scriptures. And she wasn't just my professor. She was also my advisor, which is kind of like a homeroom teacher in graduate school. And she spent a lot of time. And I got to know her well in the classroom. And I got to know her a little bit in advisory. But I really got to know her because she asked me and my wife, Cindy, if we would house sit for her when she and her husband, Dwayne, would go out of town. Say for a long weekend or something like that, Cindy and I would leave our little married student housing apartment and we would go to this big grand house where Ellen and Dwayne lived on the campus of Virginia Seminary, where I went to seminary. And we would stay in their house and we would take care of their dog. They had a big furry dog who was like a shepherd mix, so he kind of looked like a wolf and his name was Lupus. And what I can tell you about the part of the Bible that my teacher Ellen taught about was that there is a lot in that part of the Bible about how important the land is, the earth, this place where we live, which we also call in the Bible world creation. And what I saw from Ellen is that she was not just a teacher who taught about the stories that were in the Bible, but she really pushed her life. Everything that she did was narrated or directed by the story that she taught about in the Bible. And what we know from that first half of the Bible is a big part of that story is about Israel, about God's chosen people, moving from one place where they're not quite at home to another place, to the place that you were reading about, the land of milk and honey, to a place where they call their own. And Israel is invited by God to take very good care of the land. And Ellen, maybe even before her time, before there were people that we call green, before there were people who, you know, were sort of widespread environmentalists, Ellen was very serious about the care that she gave the land in which she lived. And I didn't know that until Cindy and I began house-sitting for her, and we'd go into the kitchen to prepare a meal, and we'd be unwrapping our groceries and making sure that this stuff went on the stove at the right time and this stuff went into the refrigerator. And I would take the trash, and I would look around, and I was like, where's the trash can in here? And Ellen and Dwayne had a trash can that was like this big. It was the teeniest, tiniest trash can, kitchen trash can that you've ever seen. It was like a trash can that would be like kind of small for my bathroom, but it was in the kitchen because they were very careful about all the trash that they would create. And then like if you were staying at Ellen and Dwayne's for a week and you were like, oh, my clothes are dirty, I've got to do my laundry today, you could go up to the third floor of their house where their washing machine was, but there was no dryer. There was just a clothesline hung across this giant attic room because dryers consume a whole lot of energy, and they were very conscious about the energy that they used, so they just let their clothes dry on a clothesline rather than putting them in the dryer. Ellen, even though Ellen is now, she's probably like in her late 70s or 80s, she's never had a driver's license. She takes public transportation everywhere she goes because she wants to, you know, give good care for creation. And even this is crazy. This is a wild story here. So Ellen, you know, part of my job, like staying at Ellen and Dwayne's, was to take Lupus on long walks. And do you know what dogs do when you go walk, when you walk them? Yeah, what do? They poop, right? And then what do? You like grab that poop with a plastic bag and you're like, not Ellen. Ellen was like, I'm going to give you a spatula. And when Lupus poops, I want you to pick up the poop and put it under a bush because we don't want to take like biodegradable stuff and put it in a plastic bag and send it to the landfill. Ellen was an environmentalist and a green environmentalist before we ever knew what that even meant. She was an inspiring person, and she was so smart. She was so smart. Did y'all know that the Bible that we read, that the story that you read, wasn't originally written in English? No, it wasn't. It was written in this language called Hebrew. And Ellen could speak and read Hebrew. So when she taught the stories for the Bible, she would walk around the classroom like this. She would pace back and forth, and she would have the Hebrew Bible open. And she was very small. She was like maybe like a little bit smaller than Sims. And she would pace around here, and she had this silver hair that she would braid in a French braid, and she would look at her Bible, and then she would look at us, and then she would look at her Bible, and she would look at us, and she would say, what does your Bible say? And we would say, like, oh, it says led. It says that Israel was led to the land of milk and honey. And she'd be like, no, mark that out. Write in driven there. She was a wonderful translator and knew exactly what the story was meant to say. And she was so inspiring, like the stories of the Bible just flowed through her in such an amazing way. And I was thinking about Ellen this week because, you know, I've spent like 25 years of my life pushing my life down into this story that we have in the first part of the Bible and in the second part of the Bible. And this story that Travis read to us today, it's one of those stories where, like, if you spend time with that story and you really listen to how it's told in the church over and against how it appears in the story, I find myself kind of putting on my hand on my head and looking at that story and wanting to look at y'all and say, like, no, mark that out. That's not right. We hear this story that Travis read, and people call it the temptation of Jesus. And we read that story, the temptation of Jesus, this particular Sunday every year, because it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the wild where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. And those people who are like trying to put the church together, I mean, the stories that we say and the songs that we sing and the prayers that we pray, they're like, well, 40 days in that part of the story and 40 days and some Sundays in Lent seems like this is a good place to read it. And they make this connection just around 40, but it doesn't really make any sense. And then they start reading this story in a very curious place. A very curious place. It is the very beginning of the fourth chapter of Luke. But what I want to tell you guys, are you listening? You're listening. What I want to tell you guys is we read this story in our book in the way that it's put together. And it has like these chapters, like chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, which is where we are today. Luke, chapter 4. But what I can tell you is Luke did not write chapters of a book. Luke was just telling a story. Somebody else put those chapters in. And here's what I can tell you about Luke chapter 4. Are you ready? This is about to blow your mind. Are you ready? Mind's blown. Are you ready? Mind's blown. This chapter, it's in the wrong place, man. It's in the wrong place. We hear this story that talks about Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness as if like that's the beginning of the story, but that is not the beginning of the story, and it just frustrates me to no end. If we were to go back in Luke chapter 3, which by the way, Luke didn't make chapter 3 anymore, either he just made one big story. And what happens right before this story is one of the most important scenes in the entirety of the second half of the story. It's an amazing scene where Jesus goes out into the wilderness and he meets this guy named John. And John is described in the story, he looks a little bit like me. He's got a scraggly beard and some long hair, and he's a little bit of a weirdo. And he's out in the wilderness, like trying to help people become more spiritually deep, more cosmically connected people. And he's doing that by baptizing them in the river, by pushing them down underwater and bringing them back up so they feel clean and their life is renewed. And Jesus, this really important character in the Bible, comes to John and says, like, I want to be baptized. And John's like, no, man, I'm not going to baptize you. You're going to baptize me. And Jesus is like, that's not how it goes, dude. You have to baptize me. And so John baptizes Jesus. He pushes him down underneath the water of the river, and he brings him back up. And when he brings him back up, there's this voice that comes from heaven, not from John, not from Jesus, not from Sims, but just from heaven. This voice comes from heaven, and this is my favorite translation. You know, remember, it's written in a different language, so we say it in English in a different way. That voice says, this is my child, chosen and marked by my love, the delight of my life. It is one of the most important and profound sentences in the entirety of the story. And what we're meant to hear with that is like not just Jesus, but you and me too. That we are children, chosen and marked by God's love and the delight of God's life. This is one of the most profound points in all the story. Okay, I know, I'm going on and on. I'm getting there, I promise. There are a couple other aspects to this story. So what you have to know is right before Jesus goes out into the wilderness, right before that, he hears that he is God's child, chosen and marked by God's love, the delight of God's life. And then there's this line, there's this next line that we ascribe to the first verse of chapter 4 when it really should be like chapter 3 extended, where it's like, then the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness. Now here's the deal, Sims. We have another problem. Another problem that we're facing is this particular word. This word led that we hear as if like the Holy Spirit is in front of Jesus and saying like, okay, Jesus, it's time for recess. Give me your hand. We're going out onto the playground to play. No, 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 no. That's wrong. Mark it out of your Bibles. This particular word itself is a curious word, and it only appears one time in the New Testament. It's this word agato. And what it really means, is that the Holy Spirit drives Jesus out into the wilderness. We're meant to hear that he's just heard this profound understanding of who he is as a person, that he is a child chosen and marked by God's love and the delight of God's life. And he moves from that beautiful moment and he is driven out into the wilderness, into a chaotic place where he knows no one and there is nothing there to support him. And there he is tempted by Satan. But he's not tempted by Satan just to like, you know, this is not like, okay, Jesus, you can either behave or misbehave. You're either obedient or disobedient. And we're like, well, of course, Jesus was obedient. He's like the A-plus student, right? He does everything right. No, that's not it. The temptation that he faces there is like, are you going to live life together? Or are you going to live life with God and all of creation? The temptation there is like, oh, hey, you could turn these rocks into bread and feed yourself. And he's like, no, I don't need to feed myself. I'm in a relationship with God. I'll be provided for. And then he's like, hey, man, if you would like to be in charge of everything, just you can be in charge of like all these people. And he's like, I don't need to be in charge. I'm in relationship with God, and we are in charge together. And then Satan's like, oh, you could be in charge of everything. You could be on the very top of everything. The world, creation, all the creatures, all the food, all the recess, all the stories, everything in the cosmos, the sun, the moon, the stars. And he's like, hey, man, that's not how it works. I'm a child, chosen and marked by God's love, the delight of God's life. What I mean to tell you, Sims, I'm talking to you. What I mean to tell you, Sims, is that Jesus is not being tempted in the devil by Satan. Jesus is being driven into the chaos of creation and sent on a vision quest. It's an opportunity for him to see how he can live in the world in the kindness, most loving, cooperative, creative, beautiful way that a human being can live. It's a wonderful moment in the story, and we mishear it because of the way that we read it in church. So when you get home, you promise me that you and your mom are going to mark it out of your Bible. It's not the temptation. It's Jesus on a vision quest. Now, here's the deal. Do you know what day today is? This first Sunday of Lent? Do you know what happens during the first Sunday of Lent? We have the big reveal. You know about this? Do you know? So I'm going to tell you what we're going to focus on for the next 5 Sundays while we're here in church. And then while we're gone at home, why are y'all standing up? I'm not done yet. I'm almost done, but I'm not done yet. So every Lent we have a theme for the season. And our theme this year is vision. How do you create a vision for your life? How is Sims going to become the most creative, most loving, most kind, most hilarious, best reader in church kid in the history of Sims?
If I practice?
If you practice. That's a part of it, practicing. So we're going to be practicing our vision, and we're going to do that in three ways. So I'm calling this season vision: microscope, telescope, kaleidoscope. The microscope is what we do. We like look into ourselves and we're like, who am I? How am I doing? Am I being a good sister? Am I being a good daughter? Am I being a kind student? Am I being a compassionate friend? We ask ourselves those questions. That's us putting our lives under a microscope. And then we ask ourselves through the lens of the telescope, like that big, broad view of like, who am I in this great, big, why you're still standing up? I'm not done yet. Who am I in this great, big, wide world? What does it mean that I'm here? How am I meant to interact with the stars and the trees and the rivers and the snow and the mountains? How should I direct my life? And maybe we do it like Ellen did. We become very caring to creation. We create low impact. And then here's the most important one, the one that I really want you to remember, and I want you to remember it so badly that I'm going to give you something to help you remember. You're standing up again. I'm almost done, sugar, I promise. I know. A kaleidoscope. Sometimes we need something to remind us of the beauty that exists around us. So each of you, Sims, each of us, every single one of us in this church this morning is going to get the world's cheapest kaleidoscope. Now, I want to tell you, I want you to use this kaleidoscope. I want you to carry it around in your pocket or put it in your backpack for school, and you look into this kaleidoscope, and I want it to remind you that you are a child chosen and marked by God's love, the delight of God's life. I want it to remind you that you are beautiful and good and loving, and nothing and no one can ever take that away from you. Does that sound good? Do you want your kaleidoscope now?
Yes.
Do you want to help pass them out to the rest of church?
Yes.
Let's do it. Amen.